I've got a few youth sheets left over. There are four copies for someone who is a young person or not a young person, but would like something to follow as I preach. Anyone interested? Yeah, Steve Robson.
Pass that back, is that okay?
You
sitting there,
or
there's one there
for
you if you want to.
Anyone take us, two to go? As I say, they're pitched for the teens, but if it helps others to concentrate, that's absolutely fine. Let me pray. Father, your word teaches us that you have breathed out every page of this book. That it is useful for teaching, correcting, training in righteousness. And we pray, Father, that you would help us as we tackle this difficult book, this difficult chapter, that you would speak to us, that you would teach us, that you would train us, you'd correct us, you'd rebuke us where we need it, and you would train us in all righteousness. Help me as I preach, help us all as we listen to your words. And may you be glorified through the preaching of your word, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. Several years ago, I was out for a run, and I was crossing a field that was popular with dog walkers. And I was running slightly downhill, and it was a little wet underfoot. And as I got about halfway across, I was met with a husky. Those big, strong dogs. And as I was passing this husky, it started to bound up to me, and it jumped on me, and it struck me on my left-hand side. And you can imagine what happened. The combination with my momentum running this way, wetness under feet, running downhill, husky on my left-hand side, I go absolutely flying. And for those of us who, I like dogs, don't get me wrong, I know a lot of you have dogs, I've got nothing against dogs. But it's important to know what dogs are like, isn't it? It's important to know their character. And I've got to tell you, when I hit the deck and a husky was there, I was frightened. Because I didn't know what that dog was like. And for those of us who haven't got dogs, we then hear this phrase that we dread to hear from the owner. Oh, don't worry. He's lovely, really. And I'm thinking, I don't know that. There's this dog which is big and strong and powerful, and he's just knocked me flying. And so the only thing on my mind was to get up off the floor as quickly as I could and peg it down the hill. I didn't know the dog. I didn't understand the character of the dog. The book of Jonah, that we're going to look at over these next 4 weeks, is all about a misunderstanding about character. Not understanding the character of God. You see, Jonah, the main character of this book, just doesn't really get God. He doesn't get how God works. Doesn't get what God is like. And that really affects the way both that Jonah relates to God, in terms of what we'll see today, is rejecting his authority. But it also affects the way that Jonah relates to and interacts with other people. Both people within his own people group, the Israelites back at this time, God's people. But also how he relates to those outside of God's people. The Ninevites, which we'll come to know today. And in many ways, the book of Jonah is all about God trying to show and persuade Jonah of who he is in his very being. He wants to show Jonah who he is and how he relates to people, both within his covenant people of Israel at this time, and those outside of Israel. And as God is trying to persuade and show Jonah of this, he's wanting to shape Jonah and his behavior, and how he relates back to God, how he relates to those people, those Israelites, and how he relates to those outside of Israel. However, the way that God does this with Jonah isn't a pleasant one for Jonah. It's not something that Jonah would have enjoyed. And it's going to make us feel rather uncomfortable, I imagine, as we read into this story and look into the story. A few years ago, I was on a plane descending into London City Airport. I don't know if anyone's flown into that city airport. I can't imagine that many people have. But the way that you fly into the airport is quite a steep descent. For some reason, they have to stay quite high up, and then they go down really, really quickly. And the day that I was being flown in was an incredibly windy day as well. And so as we were descending quickly, we were being battered and buffeted by these winds. And I've got to be honest, it made me ask quite a lot of questions. What on earth was that? What could have made the boat, it's not a boat, that comes in the passage, isn't it? A plane kind of drop that much distance so quickly. Am I even going to get there safely? It was a bumpy ride. And I've got to be honest with you guys. As we look at this book of Jonah today and these next 4 weeks, it is going to be a bumpy ride. It is going to make us feel uncomfortable at times, and it may well raise more questions in your mind than it answers. But God has given us this book. He's given us this book to teach things about his character, and we need this book alongside the other books in the Bible to learn what our God is like. At the risk of throwing out too many pictures and metaphors at the outset of this sermon and this series, this might be another one that proves to be helpful. You see, Jonah is a little bit like a jigsaw. Lots of different pieces and aspects of God's character. We're going to see different aspects as we go on through, and they build on each other week by week. And we'll get to the end of today, and I think we'll probably be asking lots of questions about how all these things fit together. As we get to the end of today, we're only going to have a partial answer of who God is. As we get to the end of the series, God willing, in 3 weeks' time, we're still only going to have a partial answer of who our God is. We need to hold this chapter we're looking at today, the book of Jonah, against the whole of what the Bible tells us about who our God is. But we are going to see three aspects in particular today, and that's going to keep on circling round to them as we go through these four chapters of Jonah. Three attributes, three things that God is like. We're going to see something about his justice. The fact that he cares about wrongdoing. That he won't sit idly by, he will intervene, God's justice. We're going to see things about God's power, his authority, or his sovereignty, the fact that he is in charge, that he will do whatever pleases him. We're also going to see something about God's mercy. How God is a God who doesn't treat people in accordance with what they have done. And at times we're going to struggle to put those pieces together. They're probably going to feel like they're jarring against each other, but there are aspects of God's character that we need to grapple with. Because that is who he shows himself to be in the pages of his words. And you see, Jonah's problem was just that. He couldn't fit these pieces together. And that was influencing the way that he was relating to God and listening or not listening to him. Influencing the way that he thought about other people. It was having a huge impact on his life. He couldn't see the big picture of who God is. And I wonder if that's you this morning as well. Perhaps you come along here week by week. It's great to see visitors with us today. Perhaps you come for the first time today and you don't have an accurate understanding of who our God is. And that affects the way that you relate to him, what you think of him, the kind of God you think he is. It may well affect the way that you relate to other Christians in this church or in churches that you're from. And it might affect the way that we relate to those outside of the church, those who are not yet Christians. Well, my hope and my prayer is that as we look into this story, look into Jonah's story, that the Lord will teach us things about his character, who he is, the same God today as he was back with Jonah. And that will help us better to relate to him and to think properly of him and to relate to other people. Let me introduce you to Jonah. Yes, we're still in the introduction. It's going to be a long one today. Let me introduce you to Jonah, chapter 1, verse 1. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. Jonah was an Israelite. He was one of God's Old Testament people, the people of God in the Old Testament, this nation of Israel. Jonah crops up at one other occasion in the Bible, in the book of 2 Kings. In chapter 14, we learn that he is also a prophet, and he is a servant of the Lord. He is one of God's people. And he's living and serving and ministering in this northern kingdom of Israel. Remember the storyline of the Bible? You have the nation of Israel, and then it splits into two. Northern part, also called Israel, confusing I know, and the southern part of Judah. Well, we're in the northern part. And the king at the time is a guy called Jeroboam II. And we learn in 2 Kings that King Jeroboam II was an evil king. He did what was evil in the eyes of the Lord, that phrase that crops up in these history books in the Bible. And yet, 2 Kings tells us that despite the fact that Jeroboam was evil, and as you have an evil king, you so often had an evil nation in Old Testament Israel, God chose to be kind to this country. And during Jeroboam's reign, those borders of Israel were restored to what they once were. And what we learn in 2 Kings is that message of hope that came to Jeroboam came through the mouth of Jonah. That is, Jonah's message in 2 Kings is one of mercy. Is one of God not treating his people as they deserve to be treated. Not judging them, but instead being kind and generous to them. That's going to be important for us to hold on to as the backdrop to our book of Jonah. There's another thing we need to learn about Jonah as well, and hold in our minds as we think about the book, and it's where it comes in the Bible. Jonah is one of the 12 minor prophets at the end of the Old Testament, or our Old Testament. Short prophetic books, and as we think about the role of those prophets in Old Testament Israel, it helps us to unlock a little bit about what this book is all about. These prophets, their job was to warn and to encourage God's Old Testament people to return to God, to repent, to turn from their sins and to remain faithful to God. That is, they were living in disobedience, they were rejecting God's commands, and these prophets' jobs was to try and get them to turn to God under threat that if they didn't, they would go off into exile as the Lord disciplines them in their disobedience. And if Jonah is one of those people, one of those prophets, we need to bear that kind of overarching storyline in our minds. That God here is warning his Old Testament people to return to him, to be restored to a right relationship with him. And that's all the more important when we realize that at the time of this story, Israel are only about 50 years or so of being taken into exile by none other than the Assyrians. Why is that important? Well, Nineveh is in Assyria. This great city of Nineveh would become later the capital city of Assyria, but at this time was a great city in this nation who would in only 50 years come to Israel, God's Old Testament people, defeat them and carry them off into exile. Well, with those things in mind as the backdrop to this story, let's dive into Jonah chapter 1. And what I want to try and do this morning, and I'll be honest with you guys, I've really struggled with this sermon this week, as the elders know and have been praying for me. So let's strive to see what the Lord is trying to say to this chapter. And I want to focus on God's character. What does Jonah chapter 1, alongside the rest of the book of Jonah, tell us about God's character? And the way I want to try and do that in Jonah chapter 1 is to look at two points. Because to understand God's character and how he deals with people, we first need to understand people and what Jonah does in this chapter. We're going to see the lengths that Jonah goes to reject God's commands. That's the first thing we're going to look at, the length that Jonah goes to reject God's commands. And we're going to do that to then try and see what are the lengths that God goes to restore runaway saints. 2 points. The lengths that Jonah goes to reject God's commands, and that will help us see the lengths that God goes to restore runaway saints. Firstly then, the length that Jonah goes to reject God's command. So let me read verses 1 and 2. The words of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me. I'm not sure what translation Maha was using, but it was actually really helpful, because that word at the beginning of 2, it's actually arise and go. It's kind of two commands, not just the go that we have in the NIV, if that's what you're reading. It's that there's an urgency to it. It's like, get up and go. That's the message that God is giving to Jonah. Go where? Go to the great city of Nineveh, to God's enemies. Jonah is the only prophet who sent outside of Israel, not to Israel or to Judah, the southern kingdom. And why is he going? Well, God wants him to preach against this city. We're not 100% sure what this message is, but we know it's a message of disapproval. It's going against. It's also a message of warning. And why? Because its wickedness, its evil, has come up before me. And so right at the beginning of Jonah chapter 1, we are seeing things about God's character. His justice. He cares about wrongdoing. He won't sit idly by. He will intervene as the wickedness has come up before him. But we're also seeing something about God's mercy. You see, as these Ninevites were evil, and if you look into your kind of history books or go to the British Museum in London, you will find that the Assyrians were a horrible, horrible bunch of people. What they did to their enemies will horrify you. It horrified me when I looked into it. And God is sending Jonah to this people group with a message of warning. Why? Because he is a God of mercy. Whilst what they deserved was judgment straight away, God is sending them a message, what you're doing is wrong, and I'm warning you about that. God is a God of justice and a God of mercy. But let's now hone in on what Jonah does. Verse 3, but Jonah ran away from the Lord. Again, I think what Maha read brings this out more powerfully. It actually says, but Jonah arose. That's the same command he was first given. And you start to think, okay, this prophet is going to do what every other prophet does when the word of the Lord comes to him. He obeys. He arises. And then what does he do? He runs away. He flees from the Lord. I think we're not meant to see that he was trying to escape from where God was, as it were. He wasn't trying to escape from God's presence. Jonah was, in one sense, a good Israelite. He would have known that God is everywhere. He is omnipresent, for those long words we sometimes use to describe these things. Now, I think what Jonah is doing, he's trying to run away from God's commands. He's trying to reject God's commands. God was telling him to go to Nineveh, which would have been kind of east, northeast, something like that. And Jonah decides to go to Tarshish, which is the exact opposite direction. But the reason that Tarshish is mentioned is interesting, because we also read in Isaiah chapter 66 that Tarshish was the place that has not heard of God's fame or seen God's glory. So not only is Jonah trying to run away from God's command, he's trying to get himself to a place where in his view, he was outside of the reach of God's command. He wants to go to a people group that have never heard of God. We don't know what he's going to say to them when he's there, but he is rejecting God's commands and trying to get himself outside of the reach of God's commands. And the question that is left hanging for us in this chapter is why? Why is it that Jonah runs? Because we're not actually told in this chapter. Those of you who know the book of Jonah well, you'll know in a few chapters' time that we're given some more information, but we're not told here why. And so I want us to just sit in that for a few weeks. The author has decided not to give us the reason at this point in the story, and so let us just let that hang for a few weeks. Jonah runs, we're not really sure why. I want to note a few things about this rejection of God's commands. Jonah is running, and there are a few things that follow from this. running from God's commands for Jonah was a costly thing to do. Read verse 3. Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port. After paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. That after paying the fare is actually after paying her fare. That is, the ship's fare. So it's not as if Jonah turned up and said, I'll have one ticket to Tarshish, please. No, it's probably the case that he hired the whole ship and the whole crew to take him as far away as he can to the edge of the known world from God's commands. Rejecting God's commands can be costly. The other thing that comes out forcibly is the fact that rejecting God's commands leads to a downward spiral. Doesn't again come across very well in the NIV, but let me try and draw it out. Verse 3, he went down to Joppa, we've got that one, where he found a ship bound for that port. After paying the fare, he went aboard. Literally, he went down into the ship and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. And then again in verse 5, but Jonah had gone below deck. The word is going down again. We'll read later how Jonah goes down to the depths. There's this downward spiral that's being caused by Jonah rejecting God's commands and running away. We need to recognize that for Jonah. Now, the third thing I want to note about this rejection of God's commands is that it affects others. Jonah ends up in this storm, which we're about to read about. This storm that's churned up. But there are others involved in that storm too. These sailors, caught up in everything that happens because Jonah runs. Jonah is deliberately rejecting God's commands over his life, and he's playing a dangerous game, one that is dangerous for him and dangerous for others. I want to apply this first to Israel as they would have as they would have read it, and then later we're going to come to see how this applies to us. But Jonah is representing exactly what Israel were doing at this point. They're rejecting God's commands as a nation. They're disobeying him. And the key question is, in their sin, in Jonah's sin, in Israel's sin, in their disobedience, what is God going to do? What kind of God is this God? What is his character going to drive him to do with this people who will reject his commands? We've seen the length that Jonah goes to and Israel have been going to reject God's commands. And that's going to help us now see, secondly, the length that God goes to rescue and restore runaway saints. And here is where it's going to get a little bit uncomfortable, I'd imagine. Let's read verse 4. Then the Lord sent a great wind on the sea, and such a violent storm arose that the ship threatened to break up. The Lord. It comes first in the sentence, both in English and in the language it was first written in. That's unusual. The author is trying to point to something that God is doing here. God is involved. And what is God doing? He is sending or hurling this great wind on the sea. This storm is God's doing. Seeing something again about God's power, his might, his sovereignty, the fact that he is in control, and he is the one who is sending this wind. And what does this wind cause? And such a violent storm arose. That word kind of carries this weight of something that God is doing. That's something God is doing in judgment here. Something really fearful here. I'm sure you know of either you've heard of it or you've read of that scene in Narnia, The Lion, Witch, and the Wardrobe, where you've got Susan and Lucy, and they're speaking to Mr. and Mrs. Beaver about this character called Aslan, this lion who is Lord of the Woods. And they've not heard of this Aslan before, and they want to find out about what this Aslan is like. And they ask, so then he isn't safe. as they find out that he's a lion. And Mr. Beaver turns and says, "Safe? Who said anything about safe?" And that's the C.S. Lewis, as he wrote this book, was Aslan was meant to point to a picture of the Lord Jesus. And it's a question of the safety of God. Well, this chapter is telling us something about God's might, God's power, and the power that he will use in certain circumstances. God is on the move. And he enlists help. Like, I don't want to be misunderstood here. God is the one who's in charge, but he uses other things. He enlists help for his purposes. What do I mean? Well, verse 5 again. "The Lord sent or hurled a great wind on the sea, and such a violent storm arose that the ship threatened to break up." If you look carefully at how this is written, it's almost as if the ship is personified. That the ship is the one thinking and considering about breaking up. That God is even using the ship to achieve his purposes. We see it also with how the sailors then behave. So that word where it's the Lord who sent the great wind on the sea, it's the same, or hurled, it's the same word that's used of the sailors then, as they hurled or threw the cargo into the sea to lighten the ship. Later, the same word will be used as these sailors hurl Jonah into the sea. It's as though God has started something, and there's this chain reaction as he enlists the help of things in his world to achieve his purposes. But the key question that we're going to have to keep on coming back to in the whole book of Jonah is why? Yes, God is this mighty, powerful, sovereign God. Why is he behaving in this way? Why is he mustering all his forces in this way? Well, to understand the book of Jonah, we need to understand the wider context that we've already looked at. Jonah, a God is seeking to restore Jonah. God is seeking to fix Jonah's view of him, fix the way he relates to God and relates to others. And he's seeking to do the same with Israel, this nation as the backdrop. As they are still living and rejecting God's commands and are about to go into exile, God is mustering those forces, is using his sovereignty. Why? To restore Jonah and this nation of Israel to himself, to bring about repentance, which will come through forcefully next week. John's going to take us through Jonah chapter 2. Jonah is going to be brought to repentance because God acts in these mighty ways. What Jonah needed to learn about the character of God is how fearfully faithful God is to his people. That he'll be willing to act in such a way to muster every weapon in his arsenal to pursue his people in love when they run away from him. And why? Why does God do this? Because he's promised to. Because Jonah was part of Israel, and Israel was God's people that God had promised to be faithful to even when they were unfaithful to him. And so God will stop at nothing to pursue his people who run away from him. And yet Jonah was having none of it. He continues to resist. He continues to reject God throughout the whole of this chapter. And I think that's what the rest of this chapter is about, really, is as a great contrast is drawn between these sailors who weren't part of Israel. They were non-Jews, they were Gentiles. And Jonah. These sailors who come face to face with the same God acting in the same way. And yet they respond to him in a right way. And Jonah, who keeps on digging his heels in. These sailors remind me of that verse in 1 Thessalonians, which talks about how people are turned from idols to serve the living and true God. That's exactly what we see with these sailors. And they start off as fearful idolaters in verse 5. All the sailors were afraid, and each cried out to his own gods. And then they threw the cargo into the sea to lighten the ship. God then reveals something of his power and his might to them through the storm. He then reveals more about what's going on through these lots that he is controlling, directing them towards Jonah. They learn more about God's power in verse 9 when Jonah finally speaks, "I am a Hebrew and I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." These sailors come to know something of how universal God is. That he is the God in charge of everything. And the story goes on. Having learned these things, what happened? What happens? They first try and get away, but despite their best efforts, they're unable to. Until finally they give in. They cry out to God. Verse 14 is key. They cried out to the Lord. What do they cry out? "Please, Lord, do not let us die for taking this man's life. Do not hold us accountable for killing an innocent man. For you, Lord, have done as you pleased." These sailors, in coming up close and personal with this mighty God, realize that he is that mighty God. That he is perfectly in control of everything. And that leads them to a right reverence of him. A realization that they are small in comparison to this mighty God. They turn from idols to the living and true God. See that verse 16? "At this the men greatly feared the Lord, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows to him." See, that's the lesson that Jonah needed to learn, that he was refusing to learn. That God is the mighty God who is in control of everything. And the right response for Jonah to have to this God was a right reverence. A fear of who he is, what he is able to do, what he is capable of. But he also needed to learn the lesson that this mighty God will stop at nothing to pursue his runaway people. He will use all that might, all that power, not to destroy his people, but to pursue them to repentance. And we see this so clearly in what God himself does through himself, through the Lord Jesus Christ, how he came into the world to save sinners. God in all his power, all his might, all his authority, all his awesome sovereignty, chose to enter his own world and go to the cross to pursue his people who reject his commands. If that doesn't blow your mind, I'm not sure anything will. But there's one more detail I want us to see before we end today. And that is how long it takes Jonah to learn these lessons. Something I've seen for the first time this week. At any point through this story, Jonah could have stopped and said, "I get it. I'm sorry. I'm going to repent. I'm going to turn back to you." And all these things that happened to him and to the sailors wouldn't need it to have happened. When they come up and say, "What should we do?" He says, "Throw me overboard." He could have just said, "All I need to do is say sorry. Because this is what this is about. This is about me running away. And if I turn back to God in reliance on his promises, that is what this is about." But he digs his heels in, and we leave him. We leave him at the end of this chapter, still sinking. Still sinking deep down into the depths of the ocean. And I want us to just leave it there today. And respect to the way that this author has written this story. It's an unsatisfactory ending, isn't it? We're just left hanging with Jonah digging his heels in, and we wonder what the next bit of the story is going to be. But I wanted to apply it to us just at this end. Because we've seen what it meant for Jonah, we've seen what it meant for the Israelites in their context, but how does that apply to us? Well, Jonah is about us also having the right view of God. This is a book about God's character. And God's character hasn't changed, because he's the same God as he was for Jonah as he is today. And part of the answer that we've seen today, part of that jigsaw, that one piece that we focus on, is this God who is a mighty, sovereign God who, yes, will use everything in his power, which is everything, to pursue his people. The right response to that mighty God is to have this right reverence, this right fear before him. But I wonder how it makes you feel. It's not been a pleasant sermon for me to preach today. It's not been a pleasant week as I've studied this all week. It just leaves you hanging a bit, doesn't it? And I wonder if the reason why we're so uncomfortable with this is that sometimes we make a God of our own image. That we think God is one way, we think of his character in one way, but actually that is different from the God that he tells us in his word. And part of what God is trying to do through this book of Jonah is correct our thinking. To give us a right view of who he is. And one aspect of that character is his awesome might and sovereignty. But if you're feeling uneasy this morning, can I encourage you to come back next week? Because we only have one piece of the jigsaw, and we need the rest that Jonah gives us, and indeed we need the rest of the pieces that the rest of God's word gives us. So please do come back. Let's pray. Father, we are sorry that so often we have a twisted view of who you are. A view that we've made up ourselves, a view that we've taken from the bits of the Bible that we like more than others, possibly. Father, we pray that you would help us to take you at your word, the whole of your word. That you'd help us to get to know you better through every book of the Bible. Father, for those of us who have a wrong view of you, please change that. Help us to see that, yes, you are this mighty God, but you are the mighty God who uses that power for our good and for our restoration. We ask these things in the Lord Jesus' name.